Well, good morning. It's great to be with you. I want to bring greetings from Basingstoke, where we're from, and it's just really good to be with you. And today we're on resurrection, aren't we? Yes, come on. Now, I have a little problem with my R's, so you might hear a bit of resurrection coming out. So if you do, I've now ruined the sermon. Every time you hear it, you're going to notice that now, aren't you? We're on resurrection. Hey! Anybody else struggle like me? Just me. I'm the only one. Actually, I appreciated listening to James's message from last week, but it did make me smile because he told it as a medic, didn't he? About the crucifixion. You know, when you go into hospital and you find people who are ill and they go, oh, have a look at the wound. And this is what they did. And you think, no, stop, stop. And he starts giving all the gory detail of how Jesus died, what happened to his lungs, all of that. No, no. It's a real medic's approach, I thought. But actually, that bit at the end where you were talking about the wonder of the cross, wasn't that amazing? Wasn't that powerful? And but we don't stop there, do we? We're moving on. And this is your, I guess this is your last session in Luke, this wonderful gospel. Right at the center of Luke is this emphasis that he has on salvation. Particularly in his gospel, he's really interested in this gospel is for everybody. Whether you're the poor, the lowly, the marginalized, which would be women in their day. If you're a Samaritan, actually this gospel is for every segment, every strata of society. No one is excluded from this gospel. Those of you who know Luke, he also wrote the book of Acts, and in there he starts to talk about the different geographic areas that this gospel is for the whole world. But in the gospel of Luke itself, it's every strata, every level of society. This gospel is for you. And he centers his gospel, doesn't he, on, of course, on Jesus. It's about Jesus, but specifically Jesus as the Spirit anointed one. Look at Jesus' birth, saturated with spirit activity all over the place. Look at Jesus in Luke chapter 4 when he, in a sense, is defining his ministry. He takes the scroll from Isaiah 61 and says, the Spirit of the Lord is on me, and says, this is being fulfilled in your hearing. He defines his own ministry as a spirit ministry. Obviously, that's where Luke goes when he gets into Acts. Many call it the Acts of the Holy Spirit. And so, of course, he's centered on Jesus, but it is Jesus as the Spirit anointed one, the one who shows us what it's like to live as one filled and anointed by the Holy Spirit. And we know that Luke also is a historian. Luke wants this to be real, to be true. He wants you to know, as he's writing to Theophilus, but he wants his hearers to know, this is actually happened. This is not a figment of anyone's imagination. This is not, let's use some contemporary language, this is not fake news. This is true. And so he puts clear historical markers into his narrative so that we know they're his historical substance to all that he's got to say. Resurrection, brings it all together. Spirit, Jesus, reality all comes together in resurrection. As you know, Luke 23, we had the crucifixion. Luke 24 is all about resurrection. And in this chapter, there are three stories told as evidence of Jesus' resurrection. Evidence, note the word. Three times, three different stories, three different episodes that he draws on to say there are witnesses, there is evidence that this resurrection, Theophilus, hearers, really did happen. We're going to look at the third one, but the first one you'll know, it's the women who go to the tomb and find Jesus' body missing. The second one is those guys who are walking to Emmaus, so they're on the Emmaus Road. Remember when this stranger comes and joins them? And as he stays at their house and breaks the bread, they realize that it's Jesus who had been with them. And they said, didn't our hearts burn as he opened the scriptures to us on the journey? From this Emmaus Road, these guys head back, meet with the other disciples, and are just in the process of telling the disciples what has gone on when we get to our verses. Verse 36 to 49. You can turn there if you've got it. While they were still talking about this. Put yourself here. Put yourself here. Don't read this as separate from you, but imagine you're right in this story. While they're still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why did doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It's I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have." When he said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you what my Father's promised, but stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high." I want us this morning to walk through this passage. I want you to be those sat in that room, hearing the words of Jesus, feeling what the disciples feel, responding as Jesus by his Spirit invites you to respond. I want us to be there, not to read it as an abstract, distant thing, but there's something very current. And so here we have the assembly of the 11. Says just before this passage, they'd gone back to the 11 and others who were gathered with them. So probably a larger grouping who, if the guys who are on the road to Emmaus are anything to go by, are probably pretty fed up. Here are they, having thought that this man they'd followed for 3 years, watched what he'd done, seen the signs, seen the healings, heard his words, thinking at this Passover in Jerusalem on this year, maybe this was the time when he was going to usher in the kingdom, when those drastic Romans are going to be kicked out of their land and we'll get our land back, and maybe God will fill his temple again with his presence. All those hopes that they had dashed as they saw Jesus hanging on that cross. These guys on Emmaus were heading back pretty fed up when Jesus met them. And probably that's the same thing that's going on with this group of 11 or so in this room, wondering what that was all about. Were we mistaken? Was it all just a figment of our imagination? Everything being thwarted? While they're licking their wounds, probably, maybe regathering themselves, maybe trying to think, what's life going to be like now? What do we do when we've given ourselves so fully to this man? Jesus arrives. And his opening words, "Peace be with you." Those words convey so much, don't they? They convey that probably they needed to hear the "peace be with you." They obviously weren't at peace. Maybe depressed, downtrodden, confused. Peace be with you. If you're sat in this room this morning, then out of all that God's already said to us as we've gathered today, I think these words need to be prophetic for some of you this morning. Peace be with you. Peace be with you if you're facing those webs of different materials, if you're in one of those tunnels. Peace be with you. Peace be with you if you're being sieved as God is trying to draw the gold that's within each one of us. And maybe you're in the sieving process and it's hard and it's struggling. I believe God by his Spirit would say, "Peace be with you." God knows exactly what we need to hear, doesn't he? And here Jesus knows exactly what these disciples needed to hear. Peace be with you. This is a shalom peace, the powerful presence, the blessing, the favor of God. Peace. Just receive it now. I wasn't planning to linger on this bit in quite this way, but God's been speaking, hasn't he? And I think some of you need to hear this. The shalom of God, his face turned toward you, his smile upon you. Peace be with you. What's ironic, and maybe some of us feel like this, is what did Jesus' words produce? Here is Jesus saying, peace be with you, but his appearing produces fear. Startling them, producing doubts in their minds. What's going on? Who is this one who's just arrived in our midst? They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. Isn't it funny how something that's really good can produce all kinds of different reactions? We had a couple of years living in Canada. I was studying. We had three small children. And one holiday, we went to stay in a log cabin in Banff. It was snow outside. It was beautiful. You know. What the kids didn't know is that my mum and dad were coming to visit us. And so we're in this log cabin waiting for a knock at the door. Our children were probably 4, 2, and 6 months, something like that. And the knock comes at the door, and my mum and dad are stood there. And it was amazing watching the reactions. The eldest, I think she was the one who just ran up and down the hall, the room, excited that grandma and granddad were here, just thrilled to see them. The middle one, jaw just dropped, just amazed that they were there, and the little one burst into tears. Three different children, three different reactions at this one good thing. Here's Jesus, resurrected in their midst, saying, peace be with you, and they're frightened and wonder if it's a ghost. They're not prepared for resurrection. Are we ever? It breaks into our existence, oftentimes unannounced, or unannounced as far as they were concerned. They didn't see it coming despite all that Jesus had said. And isn't resurrection like that? God breaks in outside of our control. Maybe right, that's why we get fearful, because we want to be in control. And suddenly this person, though they don't know yet whether it's a person, is in their midst, not at their beck and call, but on his terms. You don't master resurrection. Resurrection masters you. And you find yourselves having to bow the knee or respond to the resurrected power of Jesus in your midst. I may have told you this story last time I was with you, but I think it was about two and a half, three years ago, our son came to the Lord. Resurrection burst into his life. We didn't see it coming. He didn't see it coming. In fact, he was in a bit of a mess. And God's life burst in, and he had to do business with God. And it was one of those kind of journeys that we had with him. And he said at his baptism, you know, he'd chosen to live his life his own way, do his own thing, try to work it out himself. And we were having to kind of walk with him as resurrection was cleaning him up and making him new, which was a real mixture of joy and pain. Resurrection burst in, outside of his control, outside of our control. And he had to do business with God. Here are these disciples wondering what's going on, and suddenly someone appears, the resurrected Jesus, not at their beck and call, but on his terms. It's interesting as you read this passage, the only one speaking is Jesus. He's the only one that any words come directly out of his mouth. Any other communication is by the author, Luke, saying this happened or that happened, but we have the words of Jesus. It's almost like Luke wants us to go, this is centered on Jesus. He's the resurrected one. You respond to him. You're passive in terms of being responders. We don't initiate resurrection. It's a God thing, but it's happened, and we're witnesses and responders and receivers of his resurrection life. And we're called, aren't we, to be the resurrection community. eyes to see resurrection life, but we don't control it. It happens as God dictates. And as they see his hands and feet, really interesting. They believe, but they don't believe. Isn't it interesting? He showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, it's a funny old sentence, that one. It's almost like they believe, but our last 3 years seem to have come to nothing. Can this really be? Is this really Jesus? Or is it a ghost that we're seeing here? They're not wanting to believe only for it to be proved false. They're cautious. They don't get let down again. They had hoped for so much and didn't think it had come to pass. Thought it had come to naught. But maybe, this is resurrection here. Resurrection gives us that semblance of hope again, doesn't it? Ultimately, our hope in eternity, but also in this life. It gives us hope. When our son came to the Lord, what did it do? It gave us hope for others. For others that we go, do you know what? We don't know how that person's going to come to the Lord. Do you know what? We don't know how that person's going to come to the Lord. But do you know how Steve came to the Lord? Was it anything to do with us? No. Doesn't that amaze you? I remember when one of our kids, as a school child, came home from school one day and said, I've given my life to Jesus. And do you know what my instant response was? I didn't tell you to do that. How did that happen? And here are we sat in this community, probably most of us followers of Jesus. Do you ever say to yourself, why on earth are we so dumb as to believe this story about a man who supposedly lived and died and rose again 2,000 years ago? And yet we do. Because resurrection has broken into our lives and we've touched the life of God and we've seen evidence after evidence and hard testimony after testimony and the witness has proved true and we've encountered Jesus for ourselves and we say, he's alive. We get there, don't we? Jesus shows them his body. He says, a ghost doesn't have flesh and bones. Jesus eats fish. Asks them, have you got anything I can eat? Why? Because he's trying to say, I really am physically alive. This really is me. Resurrection really is physical. This is not ghost. This is not will-o'-the-wisp. This is not a vision. This is me. Look at my flesh and bones. Give me some food to eat and I'll eat it in front of you. Do you know what? We looked at this passage with Farai actually in our discipleship group the other day. And it was amazing to note again how Jesus meets them in their place of doubt and unbelief. You think I'm a ghost? Look at my body. I'll give you some evidence. You think I'm not real? Well, give me some food and I'll eat. He helps them in their faith. Their faith is not just having to imagine something up, but he's going, here's evidence, here's evidence, here's evidence. Now build your faith on that. We're facing a probably substantial building project, possibly multiple millions. We're in the valley of decision in Basingstoke. Do we or don't we? Which way do we go? This passage helps me. This passage helps me that I haven't got to conjure up something in here, but actually God's going to give us some evidence on which to build our faith. I don't know how that'll come. I don't know whether that'll come through some gifts or some grants or some people who know nothing speaking into a situation. I don't know, but I'm saying, God, we need the evidence to build our faith on. Here is Jesus with these disciples. It's me. You can build your faith on me. Their belief then is based on reality. Their belief, of course Luke would do this, is based on history. It's true. This isn't fake news. There's something substantive
here. Do you believe?
Do you believe what came out prophetically this morning, that God wants to help you through these different situations that you face? Maybe you're sat here this morning and you don't know Jesus. You're sat amongst a crowd of people who are testifying about the goodness of this God and the reality of this Jesus. Do you believe? And this morning, Jesus would want to come to you and say, look around you. A hall full of witnesses who testify to my reality, to my life. Full of people who have given their lives to follow me. Look at my scriptures, these disciples who suddenly come to a place of belief, and it says elsewhere in the scriptures, they turned the world upside down because of following this man and their testimony and being his disciples. They gave their lives. There must be something substantive, something historical, something real here for them to build their lives and for so many of us to build our lives on, to say no to this, I'm following this one. Otherwise, why do it? Maybe today is the day for someone here to actually say, yes, I'm going to believe the testimony. I'm going to believe the witness. This is no ghost-like apparition. This is no mind over matter. This is no vision or imaginative experience. This is no encounter in some heightened state of spiritual or emotional experience. This is resurrection. And it's there, present with them in the resurrected Jesus. You know, there's plenty of emotion when resurrection occurs, but it's not emotionalism. It's real, it's earthy, it's flesh, it's physical, it involves our senses. It's not some out-of-body, otherworldly experience, but it touches us in this real life. And if we don't have eyes to see, we can miss it. Just as these guys were close to missing it. Jesus speaks because this is God's stuff. This is God's doing. The disciples say nothing. They don't initiate resurrection. Jesus does. They just need eyes to see. Yesterday, Helen and I were chatting, and some people we pray for salvation. And yesterday, I was just saying, I just want to see. Found myself yesterday in a place for this person I was praying for where I've actually been in a lot of peace for this person for quite some time. And yesterday, just found myself a little bit, don't even know what the word is, but just not in quite that same place of peace for some reason. Just not quite as full of hope as I have been for a long time, partly off the back of Steve coming to Christ. I said, I just need to see a little bit of evidence again that God is at work. And maybe I'm not seeing, maybe I'm missing what God's doing. So, Holy Spirit, open my eyes again that I can see you've got this person in your hands. Maybe you're praying for people that you're wanting to see God move in, wanting to see God bring to himself. Ask God to open your eyes so that you can see what it is he's doing. This then is the day of resurrection in this passage. This is the day of fulfillment. All those sayings about the Son of Man suffering, being handed over to die and rising in 3 days are all being fulfilled right now, right on this day. This is the fulfillment of the whole of Scripture. He did it with the guys in Emmaus. He does it again here in this passage. He explains things in terms of the law and the prophets and Psalms. The big story, the whole thing is being fulfilled as he appears before them, resurrected, having passed through death and come out the other side. Death could not hold him. And here he is, flesh and blood, alive in their presence, all being fulfilled, the climax of this story. And this is the day of new creation. Right at the beginning of Luke chapter 24, it says it's the first day of the week. In verse 13, it says it's still the same day. And here on the same day, the first day of the week, the first day of the new creation, he appears. Can you see what Luke's trying to do? Everything changes when resurrection takes place. Your life changes. My life changes. The world changes when resurrection occurs. And here on this day, resurrection is witnessed for the first time ever. Whenever we experience resurrection, everything changes. We've been running an Alpha in Basingstoke, and a lady went with Hazel, I think, to our West Church last week. This lady has come to Christ. She's been on a journey. She would describe herself as incredibly shy, never doing anything. Hazel said to her, shall I introduce you to people or would you rather I didn't? Shall I interview or shall I not? And the lady ended up at the front of the meeting sharing before these people. And I think she even said, I don't know how I ended up in this place. Everything changes when you come to Christ. Everything changes when resurrection encounters you. You get hope again. I was thinking as we were in the worship just earlier. Graves are opened. Flowers spring into blossom. Colours seem brighter than they ever have before. Grass turns green. Clothes are changed. Everything changes. The sun is shining more brightly in the sky. Everything changes with resurrection. It's earthy. It meets you where you are. You still live this life, but there's a hope because resurrection life has broken in. And that's what we are, isn't it, folks? A resurrection community displaying to Folkestone the life of God in all its intricacies, all its detailed ways, all its unseen presence. Say, look, God's at work here. Look, God's at work here. Look, God got me out of bed this morning when I've been depressed. God just got me out of bed. That was God. Look, God helped me raise this child. Look, God's helping me handle this situation at work. This is the presence of God. Resurrection life in our everyday life. When we experience resurrection, he becomes Lord. We get purpose. We get focus in life. We get perspective for eternity. We get changing values on career and possessions and achievements. I was quite caught up short, really, the week or two ago. It's a guy who's been, don't know him really well, but a guy called Nick, who has helped us with the sale of a couple of our buildings. He's an agent. As far as I'm aware, not a believer. 49, mountain bike rider, heart attack, gone. I was quite shocked, actually. Maybe I shouldn't have been, but I was. You wouldn't look at him and go, he's an unfit man. You'd go, he's a fit man. I run. What's the point? Shall I stop now? But you end up coming back. I was chatting with Chris Richards, actually. I said, you end up just going, oh, well, Lord, it's all in your hands, isn't it? What enables us to say that? Resurrection. Resurrection enables us to say, actually, my days are in your hands. And there's a hope for the future that gives me purpose for this life. It says here that God opened their minds. Verse 45. He opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. Revelation is God's thing. He opens their minds. That's what he did with our Steve. That's what he did with each one of us who have come to know him. Revelation is God's thing. He does it. We pray it. Had a chat, long chat with a friend of mine who someone had given him a tract and said, when you've read the tract, have a chat with Phil and tell him what you think. And this guy actually has no real history with church. He has no angst either. It's like he's just fairly straightforward and read the tract. And we sat down and chatted that evening when I saw him. And we chatted it through and talked. And he's just going, I just can't see where it fits in here. I just don't, he's an engineer. I just don't know where it goes. But he said, do you know what? That's the longest chat we've ever had about this. I suppose if we keep having these chats, one day I'll just go like that and I'll get it. And it left me in a place of going, yeah, what he needs is revelation. And I can't give him revelation. God can. And so it directs my prayer. Lord, give him revelation. Let's join me now. I've got him in my mind's eye. I'm not going to mention his name. Lord, give him revelation. Let him see. Let it just come like that. Otherwise, how do we get there? Why do we believe a story like this without revelation from the Spirit of God? And what he reminds them as he unpacks the scriptures and opens their minds, he reminds them that resurrection takes place in the context of suffering. He reminds them that actually the Son of Man was going to suffer and die, and after that, through that, come into a place of resurrection. Resurrection is not necessarily triumph as we think. We think no suffering, no death. But no, resurrection breaks into those things and sustains us through suffering and ultimately will bring us out the other side of death. Resurrection comes into situations and cleanses and brings hope and sheds light. You watch it in people, don't you? And experience God's presence. Even their faces change. I've seen it sometimes when you see someone who's been caught up in sin and maybe they've already been following Christ but have stumbled. And they enjoy the forgiveness of God again as they repent. And you watch their face change. It's wonderful. The light of God breaking forth, changing a countenance, bringing hope and joy where the face just conveyed despair and sorrow. Resurrection does that. Then Jesus, with this newly formed church, this gathering, commissions them. Those who are now gathered around the risen Christ, you are witnesses. Just linger here a moment. I was out on a run on Friday morning. Sometimes when I go on a run, I will go, Lord, let me just run in your presence. Would you guide my thoughts? Would you just direct my prayers? Just be with me as I run. And then you forget you've prayed it and you just get on with your run. And sometimes you go, all I can do is ask a word, Lord. I'm absolutely exhausted. I do that sometimes. Salvation. Salvation. But on this occasion, I suddenly found myself thinking about you. And I actually found myself picturing the team that have come from Forge, stood up the front here, laying hands on you. And I felt like God wanted to commission you afresh. I'm sure you've done some of this since you've been in the new building. Gather James starts full-time work for the church tomorrow. Not that he wasn't full-time working before. I'm sure he was, probably double working. Going to be working for the church tomorrow, first day. You've been in this building about 18 months. I actually felt like God wanted us to commission you again, to lay hands on you, and to just commission you to be his witnesses in this place. You can't bring revelation. You can't cause people to see resurrection. But you can be his witnesses, his testifiers. You can be those who notice it more and more. And so I'd like to give time for that just right at the end. We're those who to proclaim resurrection time. When we see it, where we see it. Think of a man called Toussaint. Toussaint is a guy I met in India many, many years ago. When I first met Toussaint, well, he still is. He's blind. But he would have been a beggar. This was in village area. This was in a kind of Jungle Book area, village out in Orissa. Tussa would have been a beggar. But I saw him two, three years ago or so, and he'd become a pastor of a church. He's smart, dignified. Do you know what did that in his life? Jesus. He heard resurrection proclaimed. He responded to resurrection. And a life that really would have been in his nation, in the part where he was, would have been destined to simply be a beggar on the streets, has been turned around, and he is a man with dignity. This is resurrection time. This is repentance and forgiveness time. This is time when sins are dealt with. This is time when death is defeated. Again, maybe you've not come to know this Jesus, but this is a time when you can. Found it intriguing, right where you are with regards to what on earth is going on in our nation. But I listened to a radio thing the other day when they had a theologian on, and they had a psychiatrist on, and maybe one or two others, and they were debating. It was all this time when it'd come out about Gove smoking whatever he smoked however many years ago it was. What was intriguing on this Radio 4 documentary broadcast was all those being consulted were basically